It's early, but we started 5 minutes late. The end of the end of Romans. Bye to a friend for me. I don't know about you guys, but we've spent a long time, really, in that book. And it's been a wonderful time for me, wonderful time of study. Last week, we focused on how to respond to division. That's one of those things that isn't in most of the popular how-to-do church books, exactly. They don't want to talk about it. They want to avoid the topic. It's in some hard ones, some difficult ones to read. Paul's answer was pretty simple. You may have heard it. I consider it a South Central Texas proverb, right? It says, never approach a bull from the front, a horse from behind, or a fool from any direction. Right? That's pretty good advice. If you've been around animals all right, a bull from the front, a horse from behind, or a fool from any direction. And that's kind of Paul's advice here with those who understand the teaching, specifically that Paul's given in Romans, but decide to lay snares and to be divisive and dissentious. Dissension? Dissentious? Divisive. We'll go with divisive. That doesn't sound right. Be divisive over, to lay snares, to play word games with it, to flatter people with it. We gave some examples. And he didn't say play their game. He didn't say get out their rule book and beat them at that little game that they're playing. What did he say? He said veer away from them. Avoid them. Life principle there for pastors, for the church. We're not even going to go there. We're going to veer away from that. Avoid it at all costs, not approach it from any direction. We talked a bit about the sections of Romans and how they apply, 1 to 4, 5 to 8, 9 to 11, and 12 to 16. I'd say go to our website and download those if you need a refresher on that, but they're not there yet. We have a new website. We're working on importing all of those. But we do have copies if you'd like them. You can get those to you. But the topics of those, but the main thing is that we understand Romans. We understand the truth that is in the book. And then our responsibility, knowing that teaching, knowing what it says, what it has for us, how it applies to my eternity and to my daily life. Both. What our responsibility is to those who want to play word games with that. Now, this isn't just about disagreement. What you find is maybe you, I don't want to say talk a lot. That sounds like I'm denigrating my own profession. But maybe you communicate a lot in your position. I used to have friends that was their job, corporately speaking, was to do training. And so they would stand up and they would do something similar. They would exposit perhaps the company policy book. They would exposit the human resources policies. They would exposit the training information because they can do that. They can explain what it means and how it applies and those kinds of things. And we would all agree that if you make your living communicating like that, you're going to have somebody that disagrees with you. Or you're going to have somebody that thinks they disagree with you. That's far more common. This isn't about a disagreement alone, right? There are many things that we can disagree on. There's lots of things we can discuss that's healthy. There's lots of disagreement that we can have without division. Paul is saying, veer away from that path. Don't go down it. And I asked y'all if you were going to help me out there. So we're going to need everybody to do that. Y'all still on board? Okay. Because that's not just something that I can do. It's not something that the elders can do. We will do it. Trust me. We do it. But we need y'all's help to do that as well. This depends on understanding the teaching. The things that they learn, that's the condition. That's how you know away from whom to veer. Was it Winston Churchill that said that ending a sentence with a preposition is something up with which I shall not put? He was so committed to the grammar, right? Right. We know that it's okay now, but I still hear that. I still hear my mom, because I was homeschooled, man. We didn't end sentences with prepositions like that. We need to actually understand the teaching. We need to actually understand what Paul is saying, what he is speaking, the truth in our lives. That's an issue for many, maybe. They don't understand it. But that's why we don't teach backwards. We don't start from chapter 16 and go to chapter 1. Paul gave the teaching first so we can understand it, we can know what it says, and then veer away from people who want to drag a church over the coals or fellowship over the coals over that teaching. And as long as we're convinced that what we understand of Paul's teaching is correct, then that's our responsibility. There may be some little disagreements or whatever, but one of the things that we really, really try to do in every ministry of El Paso Bible Church is to explain how everything that we say from the pulpit, from a lectern, comes from God's Word. That is not necessarily a burden that everybody feels. You ought to understand that. So we can disagree, perhaps, but in the big picture, that's our commitment, so that we can know how to avoid those divisions. So here we have some more greetings being passed. They've changed direction. Paul had told them to greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. Down a long list of people. And here in verse 21, he continues them, but he says this: Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So you know who Timothy is. In Thessalonians that we're studying in Sunday school, Paul says of Timothy something really remarkable. He calls him his fellow worker over and over, like here in Romans. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, this is God's fellow worker in the gospel. Timothy, man, he was a young kid still. But to have that said about him, to be God's fellow worker, to be Paul's fellow worker in the gospel ministry. Timothy was beyond his years, I think. But he maintained that affectionate perspective. And that's something that is remarkable. Again, we point out how often Paul suffered for the sake of the name. That was actually prophesied about Paul. We've talked about that at the very beginning after he had his encounter on the Damascus Road. The Lord spoke to Ananias and said, I will show this man how much he must suffer for my name. How do you like that? I will show this man how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. But he didn't know who Timothy was yet. He didn't know who Silas was yet. He didn't know who Barnabas was yet, or all these companions with Paul. And yet they suffered along with him. That wasn't a matter of prophecy. That was a matter of volition on their part. They chose. That's why I sometimes ask, are you guys on board? You don't mind that, do you? Are you on board? Okay, good. You know, there are certain things that come along with what I do for a living, actually. Dave will agree there, I think. Certain things that come along with what I do for a living that aren't necessarily the things that you have to do. They're not necessarily the things that you have to suffer, the things that you have to accomplish, the things that God asks of you. Now that's not good for you. Not that you don't need to do it. Now, there's not great blessing in doing it. I want to make sure that y'all choose those things. Does that make sense? That we're together. Okay. Timothy had an affectionate perspective on these folks, just like Paul did. And he did not want that letter to make it out of Paul's room, out of Paul's hands, without including that greeting there to the Romans. His function was incredibly significant. He was a trusted messenger. He was a trusted teacher. He went on to pastor the church at Ephesus, as far as we can tell. Gaius, he says, sends his greeting. There were multiple men named Gaius. This was a particular man. Remember, Paul is writing this book from Corinth. Right, and I've told you that I get the willies when I read the letter that Paul wrote to Corinth, right? But it wasn't like that just yet, right? Paul was still there. I love this church planting technique, right? Paul got kicked out of the synagogue in Corinth. You remember? He got kicked out of the synagogue at Corinth. You know what he did? Right next door, right across the alley, he goes and plants the church. Can you imagine the worship wars? You know, between the windows of the synagogue and this house that he was preaching in, and they were singing and they were fellowshipping in, and how the smells of the potlucks would waft back and forth. It was probably a worship war. It was a potluck war. It was a Judaizer war versus the Christian. It was a war kind of thing, right? And so he's sitting there in Corinth, next door to the synagogue, where they hate his guts, where they'd beat him to a pulp if he set foot back in there. Saying, and life is good, man. We're sending you greetings here from Corinth. Gaius is. Gaius, my host, I'm staying at his house, and the host of the whole church. The host of the whole church in Corinth. The first church that I served on staff at was a church plant. And when I first went to serve, well, actually, when I first went to interview, we had to leave before I could get interviewed. I was very surprised that they still interviewed me. One of my young sons had a moment of explosive nausea as we pulled into the parking lot. So we had to hold it off by a week. And we went and we were meeting in a diner, and it was this big informal deal. But shortly thereafter, we made the decision to move back into a home. A small group, as churches go, but a big group for a living room, for a home. Huge commitment from the owner of that home to have us there twice a week, every week, for years on end, 2 years that we were there. Compounded by the fact, see, y'all are going to find this funny. We were a liturgical church. Our style was liturgical, which meant that over my Wranglers and my shirt, I had a robe and a stole on. That style comes with stuff, doesn't it? See, like right now, I could just go stand up in the back of my truck in the parking lot and go to it, right? But not then, not there. So they had to have this stuff in their living room. They didn't get their living room. They lived upstairs. We had the downstairs, basically. Not something you see happen in modern-day Mesquite, Texas, very often. Hospitality on steroids, man. It takes a lot of focus and a lot of effort, a lot of commitment from those folks. Paul didn't want that to go unnoticed, but I imagine that Gaius was probably one of those guys that wanted to go unnoticed, kind of. He didn't want to be in the limelight, so he gets this line here. Now, verse 25, the greetings are done. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ. Be the glory forever. Amen. We need to know who the him is there. We don't normally do this at El Paso Bible Church, but I'll give you permission to skip ahead to the last verse. To him, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. You see, these words are being spoken to that only wise God, the Father. The plan of redemption is His. When we say history, you may know this, we are saying literally His story. He planned it all. And He says it is He who is able to establish them. Kind of odd. See, I've spent a little time church planning here and there, been involved. And you've seen the little signs, right? Maybe you established 1897, established 1791, established 1776. We talk about the beginning, right? But in that sense, all of the saints at Rome, the people who are known even as saints, who are called saints, when all the way back to chapter 1, they have already been established in that sense. They have begun. Sterizo We've seen that word before, but it means to set something firmly, something that cannot be moved. And as far as I can tell in Scripture, it always refers in the New Testament. Of course, the New Testament's the only thing in Greek, so it has to be only the New Testament that has this Greek word in it. Refers to this life. It refers to walking with the Lord faithfully, refusing to be caught up in the world around us, but standing firm, immovable in place. In this life, in obedience and in faithfulness. Refusing to be swayed from faithfulness to the simplicity of the gospel comes to mind. I've told you about people's wide extremes with which they consider me. Have I told you about this one before? Some people think that I'm a go with the flow guy, totally flexible. Just, man, go along, get along. Can you believe that? I don't know if many of you would call me that, but some people do. They say, man, Joshua, he doesn't. Man, he'll just let you do anything. And other people is entirely stubborn. That man won't move a muscle. He won't move. He won't even take a step. He won't even move an inch. Sorry, I didn't mean to yell. But they'll yell at me. You are intractable, sir, they will say. Depends on what you're doing, doesn't it? Yeah, like a rock. Intractable, more stubborn than any gang of mules you will find when it comes to the simplicity of the gospel. Going to heaven when you die. How to do things, how to fellowship, how to have ministries, how to smile and be happy and enjoy our life together. We've all got opinions on that, and they're all pretty good. So it just depends on what you come into my office to do. Well, you would perceive of me. But Paul says, I want you to be immovable. And God is able to do this. He is able to sustain you in that position, to set firmly and immovable in this life on the things from which you ought not to move. It's not a given. It's not a given. This is used of Paul's ministry to the churches. That's what he said. He was, I'm coming in to strengthen you, to sterizo you, to plant you firmly, immovable. A group of people that were going to heaven when they died. They were justified, eternally secure, absolutely secure in that position. He says, I want to make you in this life immovable. I want to make you, cause you to stand where you must stand. It's in accord, he says, with the gospel. This is in accord with the gospel. Paul takes some ownership here. Some people take this too far. Paul says that this is according to my gospel. This is the gospel that I preach. This is the orientation that I take everywhere that I go. It's the motivation for my entire life. Some people take that too far and say that Paul's gospel is unique from the message of grace throughout all of Scripture. That God had a different gospel for different groups of people. That somehow some people went to heaven when they died on some other basis. And it's just for us. That's too far. They'll say even that large chunks of the New Testament were not written for us. Or even to us. That's too far. We need to understand the audience. We need to understand that most more than anything else. We need to understand the topic and the context and the subject. But Paul's saying that this is the good news. This is what establishes him. This is what his motivation is. This is what his life is about. And without it, I think he would agree, there is no Paul as we know him. His identity. It's good news. being established firmly in it is in accord with that gospel, in accord with that good news. You go to heaven when you die through faith, right? Y'all have answered that question repeatedly, correctly, haven't you? How do you go to heaven when you die? Believe in Jesus. That's how you go to heaven when you die. That's good news, wouldn't you agree? Okay. You got question number one, right? You didn't get question number two, right? How do you go to heaven when you die? You believe in Jesus. Is that good news? Yes. It's great news, in fact. It's a little understated to just call it good in English. It's great news. It's fabulous news. This is in accord with that. It's not identical with it. It's in accord with it. Simple faith in Christ alone, by grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's a point in that life that is granted to you, point in your life, by grace, through faith. That abundance, that good news in which to be firmly established. You know what? It's also in accord with the preaching of Jesus. You know, some people will tell you to ignore that. I've literally been told to ignore the preaching of Jesus and read the teaching that Paul has. That concerns me. That concerns me. Jesus wasn't speaking to the church. Did you realize that? But Jesus never claimed that, actually. In fact, he claimed otherwise. He said, I'm here to minister to the lost sheep of Israel. Here to speak to the lost sheep of Israel. Nothing in Paul's words, nothing in his teaching, nothing in his admonitions, though, was out of sync with what Jesus taught. They're in accord with each other. It's in full accord with everything that Jesus spoke to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Everything that he taught and accomplished. It's in full accord with his work on the cross. It is in full accord with his ministry on this earth from the beginning to end, with every prophecy that he made and with every prophecy that he fulfilled. And these are truths in which God is able to establish us. Firm, movable, confident. And it's in accord with a mystery. Who's the mystery? What is the mystery? How do you know it's a mystery? I've told some of you all this. How do you know it's a mystery? Because it's been revealed now. What? Now I know it. Now it's been revealed. See, when God wants to keep something a mystery, He doesn't leak it. There's no leaks, right? It's not like the Oval Office, right? It's not like Jesus has a problem with Twitter, okay? Right? I'm sorry. I respect the president. Love the president. I think he's a good president, as a matter of fact. That Twitter thing is a little weird. God doesn't have that problem. When He wants to keep a mystery, it's kept. Paul's saying it was in accord with the mystery from those kept in mystery long ages past. And he says, and now it's been manifested. There's no middle ground. It was a mystery, a complete mystery, an absolute mystery in long ages past. And now it is entirely crystalline and clear. Manifested. We see that even the prophets themselves, given foresight and foreknowledge of what God was doing, didn't see this clearly, what they were proclaiming. 1 Peter 1, 10-12 tells us that it was revealed to them, not the mystery, it was revealed to them that they were ministering to people that were not in front of them, that there were future from them. And he says, this mystery is manifested not just because God allowed it. Are there things that God permits? Sure. Are there things that God commands? Yes. This is the thing that He commanded. It's an exercise of His volition. That this good news, that this gospel of Jesus Christ will go out to all the nations, all the peoples of the earth, that they would believe. This has shown up a couple of times in Romans, the obedience of faith. Don't take that ball and run too far with it. What is the obedience of faith? Some people will say that it is a life of obeisance, a life of perfect obedience that is required for you to stand a test that you still have to pass at the end of your life. And you'd be surprised how many very famous guys teach that garbage every time they get a chance. And it is garbage. I could say something. Here's one. Skubala. That's a Pauline word. I can't even get in trouble for saying crap in Greek, can I? It's garbage. It's in the Bible. The obedience of faith is merely to obey what the gospel commands. You may know this. What does the gospel command of you? What is the command of an unbeliever? To believe it. End of story. The obedience of faith. And that's why the mystery was revealed, to bring those nations to the obedience of faith. And it is this God, the one whose plan it was and is the only wise God, who by His Son, seen by His Son, Jesus Christ, we know who He is because He is the likeness of the Father. It's that God, the only wise God, to whom His glory is due. It's a dividing line between a lot of what gets preached out of the Bible and what is misunderstood. You can tell that when somebody preaches the gospel and there's some glory due elsewhere, that they're not preaching the gospel. If this glorifies you, if it flatters you or me or anybody else in those ways, then it's not for God's glory. It's not the stated purpose, the stated objective of the mystery itself. It is to the only wise God, glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day.